Oh, good morning, everyone. We had a good trip over here. I always enjoy driving over to Cambridge. I love the rolling hills, and the sky was blue this morning and crisp. Very nice. Well, here we are. It's close to the Passover season. So it's time that we start thinking about who we are and about our lives. Have you ever asked yourself, what is my role in the Church of God? Am I here to fill a seat? Am I just a member? What is my long-term value? What is my long-term goal, my hopes? Paul said in the book of Romans that we should present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. What did he mean by a living sacrifice? I've been to historic sites where human sacrifice had happened. And when you think about it, it's kind of gruesome to think about those types of things. God actually forbid human sacrifice in ancient Israel. And thankfully, Paul said here that we should be a living sacrifice. Quite different than someone who gives their lives on some sort of sacramental fire. Well, what does God expect of a sacrifice? Let's start out this morning by going to Malachi. Malachi talks about a time when the priests of God had become somewhat lax, and they had began to do things, we go to Malachi 1, that God took a very active interest in. And we'll begin reading in verse 7. It says, "You," meaning the priest, meaning the people, "have offered defiled food on my altar. But you say, by what way have we defiled you?" And God says, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is that not evil?" So, I mean, you can kind of see how people could get this in their mind. They're going to give an animal as a sacrifice. They've got a herd, and they're thinking to themselves, well, you know, the blind one is going to be a nuisance here for some time. Why don't we just go ahead and use that one for the sacrifice? That would work out, wouldn't it? Well, God wasn't impressed. "Or when you offer the sick or the lame, is that not evil? How about this," God says, "how about offering them to your governor? Would he be pleased? Would he accept it favorably?" Says the Lord of hosts. And skipping over to verse 12, it says, "You have profaned it, and you say, how? The table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness it is. And you sneer at it," says the Lord of hosts. So here we see a picture that God looks to the offering in which people make with a certain critical eye, that he is concerned about what people offer to him. And here we are to be living sacrifices. The question that most of us will be asking ourselves in the coming weeks in our preparation for the Passover, do I have imperfections? Do I have things in my life, in my character, who I am, that God would be concerned? Things that would cause God to be concerned, as he obviously here is concerned with the priests, concerned with the people who are bringing the lame, the sick, the blind, to offer to him as sacrifices. Now, God is concerned about the kind of sacrifice we are. And Jesus Christ is concerned as well. In fact, it is His job, one of His many responsibilities, is to help us become prepared so that we can be a suitable sacrifice to God. And we find a verse that would tell us that in Ephesians 5. If we could go to Ephesians 5. Now, traditionally, Ephesians 5 is used in weddings. It's used in marriage counseling because it tells a husband and wife how that they should deal with one another. So Ephesians 5 and verse 25, we're going to see this in more of a spiritual light than what we would traditionally use the verse. So in verse 25 it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So without Jesus Christ in the picture, where would we be? Well, you could pay for your own sins, but it's going to take your life. And once your life is gone, that's it. So we owe Jesus Christ an incredible debt of gratitude because of what He has done for us. He gave His life for mankind. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We know that from John 3:16. But as we go down in verse 26, that He, meaning Jesus Christ, may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. So Jesus Christ is committed to helping each and every one of us become a better sacrifice, to become a better individual in which God would be more pleased with. Well, let's go to Romans 12, because that is where the Apostle Paul tells us about becoming a living sacrifice. Romans 12, and we will begin reading in verses 1, and we'll read verse 1 and 2 here. It says, "I beseech you, there, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So the Apostle Paul said, he's not asking you for anything that's unreasonable. He believes this is very reasonable. This is your reasonable service, that you present your bodies. Now, there's some subtleties here. It's not apparent in our world. But in their world, there was a battle between Christianity, the philosophy of Christianity, versus the philosophy of the Greeks. Now, the Greeks viewed the body as kind of a holding cell, almost like a jail that held the spirit of man. And they believed you could do anything with the body. You could abuse it in any way. Use it in any way. That didn't affect your relationship with the gods that they worshipped. But Paul presents a different picture here, that an individual should present their bodies, the things that they do with their bodies, and in some cases, what they do to their bodies. That we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And he said, this is a reasonable service that you can offer to God. And in verse 2, he goes into a different way of thinking about how we should look at our lives. And do not be conformed to this world. You know, there's an incredible amount of pressure every day to conform to this world. Because we are a part of its news cycle. We're a part of its entertainment. Most of us have jobs that we go to. We have neighbors that have influences on us. We have family that has influences on us. And a lot of these things are pulling people away from the focus of being a living sacrifice to focusing more on what this world and its leadership is going and where it's going. Do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we should be in a process of transforming who we are. Now, you don't transform yourself like you turn the page of a book. It's not like, well, you're a scoundrel today, but you're going to transform yourself and you will be perfect tomorrow. That's not going to happen. And here's another thing. As you grow older, as we all change in our life cycle, we face different challenges. And usually, the character, the faith, the convictions that you have in your 20s and 30s, they may not work for you as well when you're in your 50s, 60s, and 70s. Because you have different challenges. And it takes a different level of faith to deal with what you're dealing with. And so as we grow older, our life changes, who we are changes, and it takes a different type of commitment to God. I know at some point there is a core of who we are, but I think most of us know what I'm talking about here. No matter what age you are, you know that you're facing a different challenge today than you were 15, 20 years or so before, back. So Paul covers here in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, five areas of the Christian life. You may remember that Paul had not been to Rome. Many scholars say that Paul was sharing with Rome his view of the world, his worldview. And chapter 12 is his view on Christian service. Like most things, to be right or perfect in all these things may not be possible. But a little change is good. A whole lot more change is better. And we are all in the process of growing. And as you change, as you grow, as you improve, as you become a better sacrifice to the living God, then it'll not only be better for you, but it will be better for all those who you share your life with, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. You know, by you being a better servant to God, being a better sacrifice, you will treat strangers better than they possibly would be treated if you were not a servant of God and not doing the things that He asked you to do. This may not be easy, but in the process of time, it is all good. Good for you and good for everyone else. So point number one, as we've seen here in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Now, there is a lot of pressure to be conforming to the world around us. So let's go to Matthew 7. These are all scriptures that you probably know very well, but I want for us to look at them this morning in this context. Preparation for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, a time of review of our lives. Some of these points may not be spot on for you, but for other ones of us, they probably have some value. Matthew 7, and beginning to read in verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go therein." So when you look out over the world, doing the things the wrong way and not God's way, that's a broad path. It's really wide. We're out in kind of what people in Columbus would call the country. And I know when you drive through the country, a lot of times you're on narrow roads. You're not on the freeway, you know, which you have a lot of latitude when you're on the freeway. In our neighborhood, we live kind of east of Columbus. We have a lot of roads that were actually constructed to handle like 50 cars a day. And now they have more like 50 cars an hour. You've just really got to be careful. You can't be falling asleep and drifting over in one way or the other, because either you'll be in the ditch or you'll hit somebody on that's coming towards you. So sometimes the narrow way is more difficult. And I think that's what Christ is saying, that broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go that way. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So here's a picture of the world as we see it. There are two paths. There is the path that is broad, easy to be on. It's conforming to this world. It's doing what everybody else is doing. And I'm sure in the back of your mind, you're saying, well, you know, I'm not doing those things. But on the other hand, I'm sure from time to time you say, well, I'd like to do this, but no, I can't do that. Or I'd like to go with them, but no, I shouldn't go with them. Because there is a broad way that leads to destruction. But there is a narrow path. There are two ways here. And we have chosen, in many ways we have been chosen, to follow the narrow way. Well, let's go to Revelation 18. Because here's a verse that by extension, God would say to his people down through the ages. But it's going to come a time when he's going to specifically say this, but I think we can get out of here something that we can apply to ourselves. And in verse 4 of Revelation 18, it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. So, a lot of times the broad way has difficulties. There are problems. The laws of God are living laws. And if you break them, eventually they will get around to breaking you. Now, that's not to say that everybody who is not here or not in church is a bad person. I don't think we need to look at it that way. What we need to think of in terms of that there are two ways here, and God has said to you, come out of her, my people. Come out of her and be different. Come out of her and serve me. Come out of her and observe my holy days. Come out of her and look at yourself and ask, what kind of sacrifice am I to God? If you were being offered by the priest of ancient Israel, would you have imperfections that would cause God concern? Would you have imperfections in which the governor may say, really? You're bringing that to me? Well, we know, again, Mr. Wilkie used this. I want to go to Ephesians 2. I was going to skip around it, but maybe not. So let's just go there. Because here again, this is a verse that says there are two ways in which the world has an opportunity to go. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. He said here, now you he has made alive. Now he's talking to people who have chosen the narrow way. Now you were on the broad way, or you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. So again, the teaching here is there are a couple paths going on before God, God's eyes. There is this broad way in which a lot of people are on it. And then there is a more narrow way. There is people that have chosen God opposed to choosing to go the way of the evil one. Now, I'm not saying I would be probably more, to use my words wisely here, I don't see everybody who's not in the Church of God as evil. I believe you can serve God and not be in the Church of God. I'm not saying that when you're in another church and you're going to church on Sunday or you're living to their standards, I'm not saying you're going to be in the first resurrection. But I'm saying that people who have made a choice to serve God opposed to going down this broad way that leads to destruction, they're much better off. And I would rather work with, be a neighbor to someone who had faith than to live next door to or work with somebody who was just a scoundrel. I know a lot of times you hear people, they'll say bad things about people who may not be a part of what we would consider the body of Christ. But I don't think we should see those people as evil. You know, those that are not against us have to be for us. So I think we can treat people who are people of faith with respect, with kindness. And so when I think of this narrow way, I may not see all Sabbath keepers in that narrow way. I may see other people that have chosen to serve God in their way. Please hear me. I don't believe that they're going to be in the first resurrection. I believe that God has a plan and that we have been chosen to know the things that we know. So, again, like I said, I have to choose my words wisely there. But I think I'm not the only person that feels that way. So, can you make a case here for being a recluse? You know, here you got the world going the wrong direction, another direction. Could you make a case for getting a compound somewhere? Because this is what people have done historically. You know, they've gotten themselves into some sort of compound. The whole thing with Waco, probably 20 years ago, in which people, they just couldn't stand being a part of the world, so they got themselves into their own little group. And there have been other cases of this. Now, I want to say to you, you can get yourself into a compound intellectually where you just don't want to share, don't want to befriend anybody who is not a part of the church. I'm really kind of getting myself in trouble here, aren't I? I'm probably saying things to you that that I really believe, but sometimes we don't say them as openly from the pulpit. But these are things that I think that we have to think about. We are not called to go into a compound. We're called to be lights. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians 2 in verse 15. I'm tempted. I will just start here at verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. You know, here's a human trait if I've ever seen one. We're in a political season, and there's a lot of disputing. There's a lot of murmuring about this party and that party and all the things that are going on. But here's why he wants us not to be disputing and murmuring. That you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." God wants us to be different. He wants us to be a better sacrifice. I'm sure most of us have flown over the United States at dark at some point. If you haven't, you can travel across the United States late at night, and sometimes you don't see anything. It's a clear night, but you look down, there are no lights. But sometimes you see a few lights off in a distance. And I always find myself in those situations wondering, who are those people down there that live in some sort of remote part of the world? Now think for a minute that you're God and you're in heaven and you look down on the world and there are lights here and there, spotty, yes. But remember, God thinks in the term of the total picture. And maybe at different times, he's had more lights on the earth. But he knows ultimately that he is going to bring everyone to a point in their lives when they will see him and know him and believe in him and serve him. And they will be striving, as we are striving now, to be better sacrifices. God understands that. But we, as he looks down, this is what he sees. This is what he wants to see. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights to the world. And that's part of our preparation for the Passover. Part of our preparation for the days of unleavened bread. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5. We'll see that the Apostle Paul was a realist when it came to Christians having to interact with the world. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. It says, I've covered this before in a slightly different context. I wrote to you an epistle that you should not keep company with sexually immoral people. And here was his explanation of this. I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. But I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother who is a fornicator. And he goes on to the several sins. So in a realistic setting, we have to interact with the world. Now, who is impacting whom here? That is going to be God's concern. Are they forcing you to conform? Or are you a light? Do you identify with them on certain levels? But you're in the process of transforming yourself. You know where your weaknesses are, and you know where you need to move to. And is there a process in your mind, in your habits, in your growth goals, that you will change that person that God may not be as happy with, and move towards the person that you know God will be happy with? Now, fortunately, I'm not your judge. In fact, no one is your judge. But people will judge you because they judge Christ. Let's look at a realistic setting in Matthew 9 about Christ and what they said about him. Matthew 9. Matthew 9 and verse 10. It says, so it was, Jesus sat at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And then here comes the Pharisees, everybody's favorite critics. You know, they were always there making calls. You know, don't you just love people who have made themselves God of the world and can criticize everything coming and going? You know, them and God are just like this, and whatever calls they make are the right calls. And I would hope that most of us would not feel that way, that we would be more benevolent to people, that we would be kind as we think of people. Now here Jesus was with tax collectors. Well, tax collectors in this case were Jews that the Romans had conscripted to serve in this office. And they were outcasts. You know, if you were a tax collector and you showed up for Thanksgiving dinner, it's not going to be a very happy time. You know, you're going to be the bad guy. They're going to be working on you later on, even if they invite you. And then there were sinners, people that weren't doing the right thing. So when the Pharisees saw that, they went to his disciples. And this is just like human beings, you know. They didn't go to Christ and ask him. They were whisperers. You know, they went to somebody else. They're trying to raise a group that will identify with them. And so they went to his disciples and said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And, of course, Jesus went on to say that those who are not sick don't need physicians. So maybe there are people that you work with and you're in your neighborhood or your friends. They need somebody to be a light to them. Maybe you're not going to convert them at this time. But it may be in the process of time that your value will be seen in their eyes as being a good example. In all this, the key here is who is influencing whom, which takes us back to Matthew 7. There are two ways. Which path are we on? We must be careful now because, you know, sometimes you can be on one path during the week, and you show up on Sabbath while you're on another path. But I think you get my point. Wherever you are, this is the time to evaluate who we are and how we see ourselves and to find out what path we're on. Well, let us go back to Romans 12. Now, you may want to put something in your Bible because we'll be going back here at least five times, well, four more times, because I said there are 5 points here. And if I don't hurry, I may have to come back next week and share the other points. So let us move on here. I'm going to stop trying to elaborate and just stick to my notes. In verse 3, it says, I say through the grace given to me that every one of you, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. What does that mean? I was listening to a lecture yesterday about a book that is called Tribal Leadership. And one of the biggest segments of society, well, when you think of different tribes, that would be people that you get along with or friends, you know, you're kind of your little tribe. There is a segment of society that says, I'm great and you're not. And that's the way they operate. In fact, I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us fit in that category. I'm great and you're not. Now, of course, we'll never say that to you. But we think it in our mind, you know, I've got it figured out. And if you just listen to me, everything would be okay. So, but here's how God looks at power, influence, leadership. He sees power as a tool for service. And it's hard to look at ways of serving other people when you're primarily looking for ways to promote yourself. That's what he is talking about here. It says, you should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one of us a measure of faith. Now, let us go to Matthew 20. I'm sure you know where I'm going. It's about Christ used this example a couple times because the disciples that followed him wanted to be like him in many ways, I'm sure. But he had a lot of people coming to him. They wanted to have the same influence. They wanted the same level of respect. And so Christ was bothered by this in many ways. Matthew 20 and verse 25, it says, Jesus called them to himself. Now, we know this happened a couple times because it happened at the Passover evening, but this is not that occasion. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you, for whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. For those of us who serve in the church, there are incredible lessons here. That all of us should think about this, because God wants us to use whatever talents and abilities that we have in a godly way. And that would be to serve him humbly and meekly, trying to do the right thing for God's sake, not for our own glory. Now, there is a tendency in human beings to want to be appreciated, to want to be influential, to be seen as somebody. Most of us at our most human state are frail. We're weak. We want to have people say nice things to us, nice things about us. But that's feeding into a different way of life. That's feeding into a satanic way of thinking about leadership. Now here Christ is saying, well, that's the way of the Gentiles. The way of the world. This is the way of the broad way, not of the narrow way, not of God's way. Well, I could go on and on about this, but most of us who have an opportunity to serve should try to do it in a godly way, trying to serve Him and worship Him and do the right thing in our lives as we have opportunity to serve others. Let's go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. This is a great way to start a day. This is a great way to live a life. This is a great way to be, if you just want to say, well, how should I approach life? How should I want to be perceived? How should I want God to look at me? In chapter 4 and verse 12, this is what the Apostle Paul said. I know how to be abased. I know how to pick up after church. I know how to do the little things. I know how to clean the restrooms. Somebody has to do it. I know how to do that. He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Somebody has to be the song leader. Somebody has to give the announcements. Somebody has to give the sermonette. Somebody has to give the sermon. Somebody has to be in charge of the kitchen. Somebody has to be in charge of the ushers. Yes, I mean, we need people who have leadership skills and abilities. But we need to think about how we approach those positions. In everything, and in all things, I have learned to be full, and I've learned to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, those of us who may feel weak, who may, on the other hand, feel like, well, you know, I really like that little ego boost, that we maybe should approach it from a different direction and say, I can do this, and I need to let Christ work in me to not be the way of the Gentiles, but to be the way that He would want us to be. Well, we've come to point number three, and point number three is that we should share our talents. Point number three is that we should share our talents. And let's go back to the book of Romans. I hope you marked it. Romans 12. And this time we'll be going to verse 4. Romans 12 and verse 4. As we have many members in one body, so are the members not, or do not, sorry, let me start over here. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And so that we have many and are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. And there are some that have prophecy, some that do ministry, some who teach, some who exhort, some who give liberally, some who serve diligently, some who show mercy with cheerfulness. And we have all those people in the church. In one way or another, the church, for the most part, is an army of volunteers. Think about that. Mr. Hargrove is in Pittsburgh today. When you think you go from Pittsburgh to Wheeling, Cambridge, Columbus, and Mansfield, there's one paid employee. And yet, we have services in every church every week. There's an army of volunteers. Members provide financial support, but more importantly, we as members provide services in the form of time, labor, leadership, and it's all to help the congregation. This is not only good for the church, but it's actually good for the individual. Because we have a lot of people in the church that have developed talents in the church and then have taken those talents and been able to use them in their job. Now, the opposite is true as well. There have been a lot of individuals who have come into the church and have either God-given natural talents or abilities that they have learned other places, how to get along with people. Maybe it's leadership skills. Maybe it's electronics. Many talents that they've developed outside the church, and they bring it in to the body, and they provide services. So this all kind of works for us, and it kind of works for the church, and it, in the long term, helps society in general. So it's all a good thing. And with any human endeavor, there are personality differences. They're going to occur. They occur in the church, but the church is a wonderful place to develop a godly approach to dealing with human nature. Now, we all have, I mean, whether we admit it or not, we are human. We do have human nature. There are times that we get angry. There are times that we may say things that we shouldn't say. We do things that we shouldn't do. We're human. We're going to fail. We're going to lose it. there are different personalities. You know, we all have different personalities, and sometimes, you know, if you're very outgoing and another person is very quiet, there may be a clash. You know, and sometimes you may find yourself, you know, if you're the quiet one, by just wanting to say to somebody, why don't you just shut up? Do you have a problem with silence? You know, I just want some peace and quiet here. Of course, we, you know, most of the time we don't say that. But, you know, we may have a personality that just rubs somebody the wrong way. You know, God has sprinkled a certain amount of jerks throughout the world. And there may be one or two here. And I may be one of them. And you just have to learn to deal with us. And the church is a wonderful place to do that. Because I may be a jerk, but I'm trying. You know, I'm trying to be a better person. I want to be a better person. So, the church is a wonderful way to round out the type of person that you are. And here we are in preparation for the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. And we're kind of all examining our lives. Well, this is another point that we should think about. We're to share our talents and our abilities, but we have to be aware when we're in the body, there are going to be some differences. And let me just say this, that if you've had some difference with someone over the years, try to make amends. Remember the sermon I gave about the emotional bank account and making small deposits. You know, if you've got somebody that you've had problems with, well, try to make a couple of nice deposits, you know, small deposits. You don't have to go hug them and, you know, say, I love you, man. You know, that's not where we're going with this. Just small deposits. Well, we could go on and on about this as well. The goal in all of this, here, remember what we're talking about, sharing our talents. Let's go to Ephesians 4, because this kind of outlines where we're going with the church and meeting here and growing together and developing, becoming what God wants us to be. It's a big goal. Ephesians 4. And we'll begin, reading verse 11. Now, he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, our goal is to try to be Christ-like. And none of us are there yet, are we? I don't think we are. In business, we have what we call WIGs, wildly important goals. Some people say BHAGs, big, hairy, audacious goals. We've all seen people called and grow in the church. We've all seen people who may not have become the perfect person, but we see them improving as the years go along and become better speakers, better leaders, more approachable, become different people, because we are all in the process of trying to grow and helping the church as it tries to do what it says here, to help people become, to edify the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man. In verse 14 it says, we should no longer be children. We shouldn't be people that have just come into the body. We shouldn't be people that just wandered in off of the broad highway, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness which they lie in wait to deceive. We need to put those things out of our lives and out of our minds. Point number four is do your service with love and enthusiasm. Do your service with love and enthusiasm. Let's go back to Romans 12. Romans 12, and this time we'll be reading verses 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Wow. A lot to expect of people, isn't it? You don't have to do it all at one time, all the time, but this is the path that we're on. Can you imagine a church, a company, a country, a world where every member, every citizen, every person wanted to be this way with a high degree of success? It may sound millennial, doesn't it? And it probably is. This is where we all want to be. We start every year by highlighting this goal. It is a part of our Passover service to examine ourselves, to think of who we should be and the kind of person that we should be. And part of it we read every year, let's go to John. We read this as part of the Passover service every year, John 13. We talked about the worldview of the Apostle Paul as he's writing the book of Romans. This is the view that Jesus Christ had of the church, the body, the group of people that we are a part of, in verse 34 of chapter 13. A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love, which we described as outgoing concern. Not concerned about self, but actually concerned, deeply concerned, about the other individual. If you have love one for another. Over in chapter 15, he continues with this theme. In verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He's saying, I'm not asking you something that I haven't done myself, that I'm not willing to do. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We're talking about sharing our talents, laying down our lives for our friends, giving up some of our time, giving up who we are to try to be better people so that we don't have to be the jerk of the congregation. You know, that we are trying to become a better human being. He says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. So, I think, here's a way of thinking. I don't know if you've ever said to yourself, or caught yourself thinking about something that maybe you knew you shouldn't be thinking about, or something you thinking about doing that you know that you shouldn't be doing that. And then you say to yourself, I can't do that. What if I get caught? How am I going to explain it? I'm supposed to be different. How am I going to explain it if I get caught at this? What if someone finds out? Here's another way of thinking about that same thing. How are you going to explain it to God? It doesn't make any difference whether I see it or your neighbor sees it. How are you going to explain it to God? Because it says in the book of Romans, in the 14th chapter, that every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. We're all going to have to face Christ at some point. And he's going to say, how did you do? What kind of person were you? What kind of person did you become? I was there. I wanted to help. I was willing to help you cleanse yourself. How many Passovers did you observe? Or how many did you just attend? How many did you show up for because you had done preparation for? You thought about. Remember, this is a big goal. This is a big, hairy, audacious goal. That for a human being to want to be into the kingdom of God, to want to serve all mankind forever, to help them become the person, the being that God wants them to be. That's what we believe. Point number five, be forgiving. This is also covered here in Romans 12. So back to Romans 12. This time, let's read verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Here's a person that identifies with the people around them. You know, a lot of times, there's two really clarion points here. Human beings don't always rejoice when somebody else is successful. Because deep down, most of us are competing at some level with everybody. So a Christian, this is an area that we can all grow in, is to learn to appreciate other people's success and to be thankful to God for God blessing them. And if you have somebody who is a friend, somebody who's a church member and they're going through a trial, sometimes if you can go and help them, be a part of that trial, you will pull so close to them, it's just incredible. So it is important for us to build our relationships with one another. This is a hard thing to do because it's not who human beings are. It's easier to strike back than turn the other cheek. One way that we get a handle on forgiving other people is to realize where they're coming from and why they're coming in that direction or from that direction. Let's go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. You know this chapter because this is where the law of God was given by God from Mount Sinai. There is just an incredible concept here in verse 5. It goes in the context of bowing down to idols. It says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So people that are going a different direction, it takes a long time to get going in the right direction. The concept of forgiveness because of the iniquity of the fathers goes like this. Yes, it's in the genes. You know, we are who we are because it's in the genes. They are who they are that you must forgive because it's in their genes. But more than just in their genes, they became who they saw act out in front of them. They became who their mother and who their father was and what they saw their mother and father do. We know it's a fact that most spouse abusers come from families where the parents were abusers, where there was one of them that was an abuser. And so the old thing of monkey see, monkey do. So many times that kind of thing that you see growing up, that becomes a part of who you become. So if you want to forgive somebody, you have to see it in that context. They are who they are because it more than likely that's the kind of person that was deep-seated within their family. And one of the ways of forgiving them is to realize that. They have been damaged by someone who had been damaged before and maybe had gone on for generations. And so if you want to forgive people, and forgiveness is one of the ways of just cleaning your mind. There are a lot of people angry about this or that happened in their past. But if you want to cleanse yourself, find a way in your heart to forgive that person who wronged you. And you will be a better person for it. Another example is which Jesus Christ used. I won't turn to it because of, you know, the verse. He said to those that were literally killing him, were he was on the cross and he was dying, and he said to the Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And people that have done things to you over your life, a lot of times they did not know what they were doing. And so if you want to forgive them, this is a way to think about it. This is a way in which you can clean your own mind, because if you have hatred for somebody, it's affecting you. It's affecting you in some way. It's going to spoil who you are. And you need to find ways, with God's help, to forgive those people who have hurt you in your life. Because maybe they were hurt, they didn't know. And Jesus hit the nail on the head, as he did so many times. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus believed in forgiveness. In fact, in human beings have called the Lord's Prayer, we don't say that in the church, but the example prayer given in Matthew 6 was, forgive me as I forgive others. Another way of thinking about forgiveness. We all have done things that we know are wrong, and we ask God to forgive us. Now, we have to find ways in our lives to forgive others. And one way to think about it is, I need to forgive them, because God is going to use that same measuring stick to measure me. So, forgiveness is really important. So, in closing, let's just go back to Romans 12. And I'll try to read most of the rest of this without comment. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me just say that again in context of everything that I've said here in the last hour. This is the goal. We are in a period of time in which we're preparing for the Passover. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now realize here that Paul, Christ, the Father have set some really high goals. The bar is set really high. I understand that you or I cannot hit the mark 100% of the time. But we must hit it often. And we must hit it on a regular basis. And we must be in the process of trying to hit it more often. We live in a world that is going a different way, with a different leader. And this is the season of the year to look at and to examine our lives and our service to God and ask about our sacrifice. Are we a living sacrifice?